I'm Warren Berkeley.
These lessons are recordings from a presentation of this series on Ephesians chapter 6 in Dothan, Alabama, in the fall of 2005.
Let me say good morning also. If we are not quite yet awake, it becomes my responsibility to awaken us over the next few minutes. I hope you have a Bible with you. It is such a good practice to bring a Bible with you each time you are here. Perhaps there are a few pew Bibles around in the auditorium if you did not bring one, or you can look on with someone. The passage to be read in just a moment, found in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 will be read in just a moment. In the present study series, in these morning sessions, our purpose is to concentrate on this passage in a comprehensive way. We want to know everything about this passage. We want to look at all of the words and phrases with a view toward practical application day by day. We need to understand life in terms of the ongoing struggle between right and wrong. And of course, we need to know where we are in that conflict. And when I say we, I speak primarily of individuals, though I use the collective. I need to know if I'm on the side of right or the side of wrong in this ongoing battle. And the attention we're giving to this passage can help us determine that, can help us examine ourselves and determine where we are, where I am, and where I need to be with reference to the battle between right and wrong. The primary imperative that deserves stress throughout the studies all week is to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our text. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Yesterday, the central point of the study was, what is necessary for us is to receive and use divine power. And that's captured in that phrase, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. My power is insufficient for the battle. Even post-baptism, after I've been baptized, my power is insufficient for the battle. In obeying the gospel, and in being a Christian, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, I am a recipient of the grace of God. I must live as a recipient of His grace until I die. As I obey and follow Christ, God supplies the strength I need to resist the devil and participate in eternal victory. Through the activity of my faith, God supplies the strength necessary for the conflict. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:5. Without any uncertainty, I say to you that this is what Paul meant when he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is what David wrote about in Psalm 60 in verses 11 and 12 when he said, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. So that was the central point Monday. Keeping that in mind, that the strength we need is God's to give, and we receive it and keep it through the activity of faith, I think it's time for us to look at that phrase, the wiles of the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We want to know what that means. What does it mean, the wiles of the devil? Elementary, in military strategy, there is this simple truth. You have to know who the enemy is. And beyond that, the more you know about the enemy, the better you can be in your defense. In the modern world, the word is intelligence. And you'll hear debates about good intelligence and bad intelligence, particularly with reference to the Iraq War. Basic to all of that discussion is this simple thing. You have to know who the enemy is and where the enemy is. And the more you know about the enemy, his methods, his approaches, his weapons, the better you can be in your defense. God supplies strength to His people, but He expects us to use our heads, to study, to learn, to watch, and to be alert to the wiles of the devil. It will be good, therefore, for us to take up this single phrase for study today, the wiles of the devil. Now, given the composition of this audience, I don't think I need to spend a lot of time with this point, but I need not neglect it. The devil is real. He was not invented in the imagination of theologians and preachers and parents. Do not think of him as you would the boogeyman or the tooth fairy. The devil is a real character, an existing personality. Though not visible as a red man with a long tail and a pitchfork, nevertheless, he is present in the world and he seeks a presence in our hearts. His activity in the Garden of Eden establishes his reality. He actually came to the woman in the form of a serpent and he spoke to her. He came to Eve, and he asked her what God had said, and then he lied to her and deceived her with an empty promise. And you can read of that in the 3rd chapter of Genesis. Later in the Old Testament, you can read the book of Job, and you'll come away with a fresh awareness of the reality of Satan's existence. The temptation of Jesus nails it down. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan came to him and said things to him. He presented to him 3 distinct propositions. The devil, in Matthew 4, confronting Jesus, communicated, and Jesus responded in the negative, and one thing we get from that is, the devil has a real existence. Consider what the Bible says about the devil. All of it assumes and implies his reality. 1 John 3:8 teaches, the devil is a sinner, and has been involved in sin from the beginning. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, he is a liar and has been a liar from the beginning. The devil is called Satan, and he is called the dragon, the old serpent in Revelation 20 and verse 2. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, he is the deceiver of the whole world. Satan is real. His name, Satan, or Satanus, means essentially adversary. In Vine's dictionary, he says, Satan is not simply the personification of evil influences in the heart, for he tempted Christ, in whose heart no evil thought could ever have arisen. Moreover, his personality is asserted in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, let's be convinced of this and settled about it. The devil is real. He is our adversary, our opponent, the deceiver of the whole world, the dragon, the old serpent. He's the enemy of every human soul, and he is, make no mistake about it, a formidable enemy, but he is no match for Jesus Christ and the obedient believer who keeps his faith firm to the end. All right, the passage we have before us, Ephesians 6:11. We want to look at that phrase, the wiles of the devil. Let's pinpoint that word wiles for a moment. We want to know our enemy. We want to know where he is and what he's doing. And we want, therefore, military intelligence. This is your briefing regarding the enemy. Our English word wiles is generally used to express deception through trickery. Deception through trickery and by mostly subtle means. And the word includes all the various methods that might be applied to trick, to deceive, to snare. Not in blatant attacks, but mostly subtle means. It has to do with cunning or skill applied. In this case, to no good purpose. The word ruse is a synonym with stress on the creation of a false impression. That's Satan's work. Already we know the word wiles and devil fit together well. The devil lies to us. He wants to trap us, discourage us, snare us, and take us away from God. He will do anything he can do with a cunning variety of methods to weaken us gradually and then destroy us. The devil gets up and goes to work every day. He is diligent in that regard. He gets up and goes to work every day to produce discouragement, confusion, indifference, and imbalance in God's people. He is our chief enemy, but he deals mostly covertly in wiles and craftiness. The New Century Version at Ephesians 6:11 says, the devil's evil tricks. We need to be certain that we are not victims of the devil's evil tricks. We must wear the whole armor of God. Take up the shield of faith. Wear the helmet of salvation. Be belted with truth and use the sword of the Spirit. Now, his wiles target the mind. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil, the old serpent, seeks entrance into our minds by means of his wiles, that is, his tricks, his undercover deceptions and methods, all of them basically covert efforts to change our minds about God and service to God. The NIV has this well rendered. But I am afraid, this is 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the devil's work. This is your briefing about the wiles of the devil. We know three things up to this point in our study. We know that the devil is real. We know that deception is his trade. Deception through trickery and by mostly subtle means. And we know that he targets the mind, according to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Here's what we're going to do next. I want to draw this out into as much practical detail as we have time to cover. Similar to military intelligence, we need to be informed about the enemy, the enemy's weapons, his approach. We need to be alert to his wiles. What I'm going to give you is not an exhaustive list. This exercise is to cause us to think and to be aware and alert to watch for the wiles of the devil. Four I want to bring up. The devil exaggerates the pleasures of sin while minimizing the true nature and outcome of sin. Let me say again, the devil exaggerates the pleasures of sin while minimizing the true nature and outcome of sin. Of Moses, the Holy Spirit said in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Observe that phrase. Enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The devil approaches us with exaggerated emphasis on the pleasure we can enjoy if we will sin. He plants that pleasure in our minds as he has opportunity. He is asking us to invest in something with promise of immediate return. Pleasure, but without telling us about the risk, the outcome, the ugly side. The devil is counting on the fact that we will see the fun, the pleasure, the immediate satisfaction, the joy of appetite and pleasure satisfied, and jump at that, acting impulsively, and that, of course, would take us away from God. That's what the devil's counting on. Now, if you stop and think about those thoughts that enter your mind, if you stop and remember what the Bible says, if you inquire, if you think about it, if you look deeply and consider consequences, you frustrate this wile of the devil. His purpose is to plant into your mind those thoughts whereby he can exaggerate the pleasure of sin while minimizing, downplaying the true nature and outcome of sin. When I got out of the army for a few months in Louisville, I worked as a salesman selling stereo sound equipment. Back in those days, the young people will not recognize this expression, but back in those days it was called hi-fi equipment. The easiest sale on that job was when the customer would listen to some music being played on the equipment, like the sound of it, and buy it on the spot. That was the easiest sale. We looked for that every day. We hoped for that. The hard sale was the man who would come in, and while listening to the music, he would ask about the specifications of the equipment. And he would say, how many watts will that amplifier push? And are these speakers exactly matched to this amplifier? And what are the technical specifications of the turntable? And how long will the stylus on that turntable last? And what is the maintenance record of this particular piece of equipment? These kind of customers were not impulse shoppers. They would not buy just because the system sounded good. Likewise, Satan is annoyed when we stop to inquire about these thoughts. Satan is annoyed when we stop to think and when we remember what the Bible says, when we inquire about some tempted behavior, and when we think in terms of, well, what would this lead to, and what would be the outcome of this, and how does it affect my relationship with God, and what's going to be the conclusion once I pray about it, and once I talk to some people I trust about it, then what will I decide? Satan is frustrated by all of that process. Satan wants to plant thoughts into your mind whereby the pleasure of sin is exaggerated, and his hope is you'll take it right then. You'll commit the sin and thereby move away from God. Satan exaggerates the immediate gratification while minimizing the true nature of the sin. The bait looks good, but when you take that bite, you have taken in the ugly poison of sin, the wiles of the devil. This, soldiers, is your briefing. Number two, the devil sees an opening into your lives through emotions or moods. People have said to me things like this: I knew I shouldn't be drinking, but I was so depressed. I know I'm married, and I know what the Bible says, and I knew what the Bible said, but this other woman made me feel so good. Sure, it's wrong to lie, but I was under such pressure. It was a sin to treat my brethren the way I did, but I was so mad. Now, what's happening here? Well, here's what's happening. The devil is watching. And when we fall into certain moods of thought, when we are overcome by various kinds of emotions, the devil sees an opening. And he steps right into our hearts to defeat us and lead us into sin. This is one of the wiles of the devil, this cunning ability on his part to watch our moods and emotions and to find openings into our hearts through those moods and emotions that we may not hold in check. Turn to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You'll see it. This is where Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." When I'm angry, and I take that anger with me into the afternoon, no effort to resolve it, and then I take that anger with me into the evening beyond supper time, and then I take that anger with me to bed, makes it very difficult to fall asleep. And then I get up the next morning, and the first thing that occurs to me is that anger that I had the night before, and I take it with me into the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year. Do you know what I'm doing? I might as well wear a bullseye on the back of my body for the devil to hit me, because he sees an opening through moods and emotions. The devil will find me, and he will seek an entrance into my heart for his evil purpose and to my downfall when I hold on to anger day after day and night after night. Use the Word of God and prayer to take a careful inventory of your moods, your emotions. It requires the utmost humility to do this. Take an inventory of your moods and your emotions and grudges that you carry, perhaps time and time again, and maybe even pass them on to your children. The hurt feelings that you just can't turn loose of. The habitual destructive thoughts that you entertain. And understand, the devil is aware of all those. The devil can use those things to slowly erode your character and destroy your family and hurt others and lead you into sin and lead others into sin. The devil sees an opening into our lives through emotions and moods. This is your briefing. The devil will use people to lead us astray. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and after a moment we'll be reading that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6, not long into his public work, our Lord warned men of men. He warned men of men. He told people to be careful about people. He knew the devil can use people to lead us astray. So Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Matthew 7:15. When he sent his disciples out, he said, "Beware of men." Matthew 10:17. Jesus wants us to know the devil can use people to lead us astray through words of invitation into sin, through false teaching, or simply through subtle influence. One of the wiles of the devil is to use people to corrupt us. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves." In a situation where there are teachers not consenting to wholesome words, the devil discovers his advantage. When men who preach and teach do not maintain loyalty to the doctrine which is according to godliness, the devil can see that and he can step in through that entrance and seduce many. When we accept, endorse, consort, and sympathize with false teachers, that indifference plays right into the hands of error and the devil's purpose. Let's observe. Paul describes the risk to Timothy, and then he tells Timothy, "From such withdraw yourself." This is what I call personal withdrawal of fellowship. Personal withdrawal of fellowship. "From such withdraw yourself." Too much is at risk to play around with men like this. It is one thing to be patient and kind and do what you can to work with people. But when corruption becomes evident, when men are at work who are destitute of the truth, you cannot just let error have its influence. "From such withdraw yourself." That's personal withdrawal of fellowship. The devil can use people to get to us, to destroy us, and through us destroy others and divide others and bring our work to a halt. Paul warned the Colossians, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." Colossians 2 and verse 4. This is your briefing. The wiles of the devil. Fourth, the devil is the master marketing agent. He packages sin in neat, attractive, beautiful little bundles. The wiles of the devil include this as a part of what the Hebrew writer warned about in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The devil traffics in deceit. The devil traffics in deceit. Let me illustrate. And I know this is close to lunchtime, but bear with me for the purpose of understanding the point. I want to use an illustration as we consider the devil's ability as a master marketing agent. What if someone came to you with a garbage bag, trying to hand off the garbage bag to you? And as soon as they hold it out, you can smell the contents. And then as soon as it's quiet, you can hear the buzz of maggots inside the bag. And then you can see the leaking liquid coming from the bottom. Are you going to take the hand off? Now see, some of you already are backing off. It's just almost from where you're seated. You're backing away from that. But what if someone comes to you very neatly dressed, with a pleasant smile, and a beautiful package like it was professionally wrapped at Dillard's or Foley's, matching bow and ribbon, perfectly wrapped and absolutely beautiful. Even it seems there's a good aroma coming from it. Your reaction would not be the same as with the garbage bag. The devil is the master market executive. He knows how to package sin to deceive us so that it doesn't look bad, doesn't smell bad, doesn't seem like it would be anything bad. This is part of his deceptive essence. For instance, in the lust of the eyes, the devil seeks to present sin to us in a neat, pretty package, so that our first reaction is to smile and look and admire and want and then take, and we're gone. Now, here's where we bring all of this to the point of personal and practical application. When we stop and look at the list of the devil's devices, we have covered four of them. The devil exaggerates the pleasures of sin while minimizing the true nature and outcome of sin. The devil sees an opening into our lives through emotions, through moods. The devil will use people to lead us astray, and the devil is the master marketing agent. He packages sin in neat, attractive bundles. When we stop and look at that and consider the ability and the cunning of the devil, one distinct impression of this kind of study will be, how can I defend myself against so subtle an enemy? And your thought may be, the odds are against me. And it may occur to you, I need help. What can I do to defend myself, to live right in a world that is wrong? What can I do to avoid the snares, the traps, and deceptions of the devil? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're back to what we were talking about earlier. It is this simple. In obeying the gospel and in being a Christian, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, I am receiving and using divine power that I might resist the devil and participate in eternal victory. God, through the gospel of Christ, offers to us all we need to fight the devil. Every resource, not only to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil, but to take up the sword of the Spirit and wrestle against the spiritual host of wickedness which hide in the dark places. So where are you in this battle? Which side? Can you say today, yes, I am wearing the whole armor of God? To live right is difficult. To stand against the enticements of the devil that come to us in such subtle ways. To refuse to be carried away by the popular appeals of lasciviousness, for example. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To live right is difficult. But God says, you can do it. I love you. I will help you. My Son died to forgive you. I have given you my word, and through your contact with the word, you have supplied all the weapons and all the protective gear and all the equipment you need. But, put it on. Put it on. So let's be awakened, if we were still sleepy when we got here. Let's be awakened to all of this in this passage. And respond as God desires by the activity of our faith in Him. We have a few minutes that remain. Questions or comments that you'd like to add to our study?